Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those of you that are joining us online. You know, I love this church, and it's so good to be with you this morning. And the many of you I know that are joining us online, you're with us, you're in our thoughts and prayers to you. And if there is ever a time that we needed the church, it's this week. And so I'm really looking forward to digging in that together. My name's Michelle. I'm a pastor at WMB for those of you that I haven't met. And today we're continuing in our new series from the book of Acts and looking at the early church and through that lens, exploring what it means for us to be the church today. We are unboxing the church together. And if you're not familiar with it, unboxing is a trend on YouTube where someone documents in video their experience of opening a new toy or clothes or tech gadget. And they literally start by evaluating the packaging, the box that it comes in, and then walking you through every step of opening it up and looking at it, and then finally reviewing the product itself. I'm in this series where we're sort of doing the same thing with the church, and I think we all have questions about the church and why it exists and what it's supposed to be, and these are important questions that we need to wrestle with together as a community and through the lens of God's word so that we can truly live as his people and be his church on mission in the world. And last week we asked the question, why the church? And we introduced a Greek word, ekklesia, a brilliant word choice by the early church to identify themselves as an assembly or gathering with and under the authority of Jesus in order to exercise God's power and carry out his mission. And this week, as we continue to unbox the church, we're going to ask the question, why the Holy Spirit? But I want to pause before I pray and we get into this. Because I know this has been a difficult week in our church family. I know many of you come here this morning grieving the loss of loved ones. And I know at the same time there have been moments of joy. There have been celebrations. We celebrated a wedding yesterday. We have a baptism coming up this morning. And these are good and wonderful things to celebrate too. And so I know we find ourselves in a place where our hearts carry the sadness of death, and we also feel the tension of both joy and pain at the same time, and trying to make sense of that and all of the questions we're wrestling with. And as I've laughed and cried with a good number of you over the last few days, I've prayed, and this question of why the church has taken on a powerful meaning for me. Because in the midst of the hardest moments in life, there is something desperately needed that only the church can bring as God's people, bringing God's power and presence into these situations to bring a hope and a remedy that only Jesus offers. This week, we have needed the church. We need one another, and we have a calling as the church in this time too. And how we do this, that's what we're going to get into this morning. So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you are with us, that you welcome us to come just as we are, and you bring hope and life into every situation. And so would you speak to us through your word this morning and grow our vision as how we come together as your church, how we love you and one another and carry that out to everyone around us. I thank you that you do not leave us alone, but you are with us and you are in us, empowering us to walk through situations of joy and pain together with your spirit. So we look to you this morning and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're asking the question, why the Holy Spirit? And this goes right back to the events of Good Friday and Easter, because like much of Jesus' ministry, the church began in a quite an unexpected way. And on Good Friday, the disciples faced the crushing defeat that Jesus had died. And many of his followers gave up and thought it was over. They felt disappointment and fear and confusion. They had truly believed that Jesus was the one that would deliver them from oppression and restore their nation, their people. And so you can imagine how they felt. You can probably relate to put all your hope in something, to have a plan and expectation, and to end up disappointed. But then everything changed. Within 3 days, a miracle happened that led people to complete awe of who Jesus was, because Jesus had died, but now he is alive. And he is here. He was living among them, living among us again. And it was that life-changing conviction that brought the early church together. The awe of Jesus overcoming death was such a driving factor that they abandoned life as they knew it. And in fact, life would never turn back to normal again for Jesus' followers, because everything was about to change. And we know that after his resurrection, Jesus spent time with his disciples. He taught them about the kingdom of God to guide them in the calling they would now have. And much to their surprise, it wasn't about Israel, their people, gaining political or religious power again, but it was about something new, something they didn't see coming, even though Jesus had told them about it several times. And so if you have a Bible or your Bible app, you can turn to the book of Acts, to chapters 1 and 2, and we're going to see how this story unfolds. And starting in Acts at verse 4, we're going to look at a key conversation between Jesus and his followers. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is alive, and he's got this plan and calling for the church, and he's gathered his disciples, and they're ready to get going. And Jesus' instructions start with a command to wait. And Jesus is establishing his church, and he's got a mission for them. And that first crucial instruction to changing the world is what? It's to wait. Because something important and completely new had to happen in order for his followers to carry this out. And I want to take a moment here because this is super critical. Here we have the disciples, those who had lived with and followed and walked with Jesus, been taught directly by him. They had participated in his ministry. They saw him die, and now they see him alive again. And if there was ever a group of people that were well equipped for ministry, that knew the love of Christ, that were ready for mission, it was them. And yet, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they were not ready. They needed to wait. Because God calls us to participate in his mission, but it is impossible without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure this direction to wait was not easy for the disciples. I know I'm not very good at waiting, and I imagine I'm not the only one who feels that way. And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt in that moment. And we see that actually because, a matter of fact, right after Jesus gives them this instruction to wait, they kind of brush over that and ask this question, and you see it in verse 6. All right, Jesus, okay, so when are things going to happen? When are you going to restore Israel back to the superpower we were, to put us back in charge? And last week, Jeff and Sean pointed you to Jesus' response, and it's an important one for us to remember. And in verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And then again, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You will be my witnesses." Jesus was saying, your concern is not about the timing of God living out these promises. The power you're looking for is misguided. It's not God's plan, it's yours. Jesus didn't come to overthrow Rome. His plan is bigger. He came to save the world, all people. And he's going to do it with you, because his plan is to give you the power, the Holy Spirit, so you can be his witnesses to the world. Because Jesus died, but now he's alive, and you are the soon-to-be church, and you need to tell the world about the good news of the resurrection, to shout Happy Easter to the world with your life, your actions, your words. Because the resurrection became the centerpiece of who these people were, their new identity. The resurrection changed everything. But we wonder, do we live like that today? These followers of Jesus in this time, they had moved past simply believing to an awe of Jesus, ready to give everything up for his mission. And I think it's good for us to ask the question, are we in that place today as a church? Or could we be missing something significant to how the gospel changes lives and empowers us? Because it can be all too easy to get stuck, and even today, never move past that step of simply believing. Because we've kind of done this thing in our church culture, we actually stop at that part of the message. And we invite people to accept Jesus into your heart by believing. We pray and then we get involved in church. But in our consumeristic culture, we can get consumed by the wrong things, even in church. Whether it's social activities or music or even the busyness of serving, sometimes entertainment or a critical spirit when it doesn't satisfy. But in that, we miss the opportunity to be consumed by Jesus, the incredible awe that he has defeated death and he is alive with us. And we now have this incredible invitation to gather in the authority of the Messiah and the Lord of Lords and become a completely new people, bringing hope and redemption in a suffering world. But instead, we can easily miss the mark as a church to make it into something else. And we need a remedy. And Jesus has given us that remedy, and that's where we're going today. But we're just gonna land here for a moment, because unfortunately or not, this isn't new. The prophet Isaiah spoke these words from God to his people thousands of years ago. And you'll see some of the text on screen. He talks about the multitude of your sacrifices. What are they to me? I've had more than enough of these burnt offerings. I have no pleasure in this. He continues to say, stop bringing meaningless offerings. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. They have become a burden to me. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Yeah, yikes. What's going on here? The Israelites are doing the rituals and festivals as God instructed them, and yet God is saying they're meaningless and he doesn't want anything to do with them. But see, all of this was intended to bring them into God's presence, to worship him, sacrifices as a way to repent and turn their lives and align with God's ways. Because they were called to be his people in right relationship with him and one another, and through this to witness to the rest of the world. But they had gotten distracted from this and missed the plot. And so these expressions of worship had become rote tasks and rituals and sometimes even outright disobedience or rejection of his ways. And yet, God continues to pursue his people. And so Isaiah's words continue. And he says, let's have a fresh start and come and live in God's ways. And he goes on to say, wash and make yourselves clean. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And this is the life-giving, repentance-based, people in awe that Jesus is alive kind of experience that the assembly of God's people was meant to be. And so in our passage today, as we go back to Acts, we're going to see what God does to bring about this change, to break this religious rut and bring the remedy, to bring us back to him. And so going back to our journey with the early church, we're about to see God do something new, something unique to his church, this newly minted people of God in the world. He's about to change the way people think, how they find their identity, how they define their purpose in their lives. So now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So the disciples are all together. And as it turns out, they listen to what God said. They're there together. They're waiting. Amazing. Way to go, disciples. And so the timing of this event that's about to happen was Pentecost. And this was a Jewish festival. Many Jews refer to it as the Festival of the Weeks because it came 50 days or 7 weeks after the Passover feast. And it started as a harvest celebration of the first fruits, but evolved over time and built upon the Passover story to become a traditional day to celebrate when God appeared many years ago on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. And so it became a celebration of everything God had done, how he had moved in their history as his people, bringing them to freedom from slavery, establishing them as his people. And he had given them the law of Moses, these commandments, as a structure to live in relationship with them, to be his people in the name and authority of Yahweh. And so this event, this occasion of Pentecost, was a way of remembering and celebrating together the miracles of God and the freedom God had given them as his chosen people. And this is important context. The Festival of Weeks was about celebrating the ways God was moving and acting on behalf of his people. And now God is about to do it again in a way he had never done in all of the history with his people, in a festival that celebrates God giving his people their identity and purpose in the world. God is about to act again. So let's read on at verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So imagine being a part of this scene. You're gathered in a home and you're in the midst of prayer and worship. And then not a gentle breeze, but a violent wind comes through and these tongues of fire appear and land on each person. I think that would have been pretty terrifying. Is this a good fire? Is it a bad fire? What is happening here? And why tongues of fire? In scripture, fire was often a symbol of the powerful presence of God. You can think of the burning bush appearing to Moses, the pillar of fire through which God guided his people through the book of Exodus. And so at this Pentecost, that same fire, that powerful presence of God, comes to rest on the believers together. God's presence and power coming to indwell in all of them together, in each and every one of them. And fire is also used in scripture to represent God refining or purifying or clarifying something. And so I know when we read about tongues of fire, we can get a little weirded out and we're not sure what to do with that. But it's setting the stage for the most important experience God's people could have, because in that moment, it is God filling them with the Holy Spirit, God refining and purifying them with his Spirit, and empowering them with clarity for their purpose and calling in the world. God used the fire to tell them he's doing something new. He's changing and empowering them and bringing clarity for a whole new way of life. And some were confused, but others got it. They saw the movement of God for what it was. They saw the way the very festival they were celebrating was now being lived out by God again, God acting for his people in a whole new way. Now this receiving of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to continue to unbox that next Sunday, because I know there's a lot there. And so I realize you probably have a lot of questions, and those are great, and keep them, and know that we're going to continue to unpack what this means for us in the coming weeks as we continue in this series. But this is what I want us to focus on today. The day of Pentecost is the birth of the church. The church is God's ecclesia, a new people that God would call his children. And this was radical because until now, only the Jews, the Israelites, were God's chosen people. But this is changing. As his people were beginning a new way to witness to the world. The Jewish nation had always taken seriously their call as a called out nation, but so much so that they kept it to themselves and didn't share God with others, didn't carry out that mission. And so God is doing a powerful thing at Pentecost, moving in his people in the way they needed the most, to take them out of that rut of religion, to refine and clarify and ignite a new identity and purpose and life in them as his people through that indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple more things I want to look at to grasp the significance of the day of this today, because Pentecost changed everything for them. On that day, God moved his followers beyond simply being in awe that Jesus was alive, simply believing, into new life, living by the Holy Spirit. Because he knew we couldn't do this on our own, out of our own sinful nature. We needed something more. We needed God's life, a God living in us, kind of power to truly live for him this way. And this is the gift of the Holy Spirit, filling his church, all of us together, purifying us and giving us clarity as his people, refining our hearts with fire so that he can take over our hearts and make us new and transform every part of our lives. Pentecost was God's way of bringing new life as an act of his faithfulness. And we truly can do nothing without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us and in us together as his people. Because it's his Spirit that empowers us, that compels us together, that leads us to celebrate and worship and respond to God. It's the Spirit that brings clarity about our sinfulness and brokenness, that convicts us, that drives us towards repentance, to living forgiven and free from sin. On that day of Pentecost, God began to teach us how to be his people. Because his Spirit lives in us, we can now live out our calling, the way of Jesus, and love the world around us in a radical way, a way that's impossible in and of ourselves. Before we knew God, we lived the way each of us wanted to. And it was a life of sin. Even the nicest, most helpful person was stuck in sin because it was a life without forgiveness and grace. But now we as his church have been set free from that so we can walk with Jesus, live in obedience and freedom. His Holy Spirit gives us that new desire and the ability to know Jesus, to walk in his ways, to walk with his strength and power in our weakness. He'll go out into the world. And through his Spirit, we can continue to grow more and more fully and whole together as God's people, gathered in his authority with his strength and power. And as you continue reading through the book of Acts, you see how the early church was wrestling and making sense of this and learning to live into it. And they start in awe that Jesus is alive. And then they experience this incredible movement of God. And then they continue forward and start to figure out how to live that out. A biblical scholar in church history, Dominic Rousseau, says this about the church. Christians understood that the church was held together by a deeper spiritual meaning. They were set apart and called together by God. So as Spirit-empowered, resurrection people, God's church, we're not simply a group of people that gather as friends. We're not just a social group or a service group. We're not simply a place to learn. We are so much more than each of these when we come together. The deeper spiritual meaning that Rousseau refers to is that presence and power of the Holy Spirit bringing us together a new identity and purpose as his ecclesia. And as his church, we can do something beyond anything the world offers. To be a people that go against the brokenness of our world and show the ways of God, the way of love, of forgiveness and grace. A group that steps into areas of brokenness and pain and suffering and brings hope and life and healing and redemption. And this comes from being people who submit to being refined by fire. And so we come together and we celebrate God moving. We stand in awe that Jesus died and he's alive. We worship him and we know that he now resides in us as his people and empowers us to take this presence and power of the Spirit into the world around us. And you know, I've seen that in this church this week. In moments of tragedy, you have been the church in this way. Family and friends have been surrounded, not left alone to grieve. Surrounded by friends, but more importantly, having that family of Christ. Bring his presence. Bring his light into these places of darkness. And in the midst of tears and questions and doubts and fears, I see you turning to Jesus and guiding one another to him, being God's strength in another's time of weakness, gathering and praying together and bringing God's truth and love and the hope of the risen Jesus into these situations. And I thank you for that. I really do love this church. This is an incredible community to be a part of. I'm so thankful for you. And as we continue to respond faithfully to God's Spirit, he will continue to unite us, to guide us as his local church, to fulfill his mission and to bring his love and redemption and the everlasting life of Jesus to everyone around us. And so as we close, there's two invitations I want to leave with you for today. First, there is an invitation to each of us personally. Because if we are to be God's Spirit-filled ecclesia together, it requires each of us to be open and responsive to the activity of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And as followers of Jesus, we need a lifelong, daily practice of surrendering more and more to his Spirit, so that he can continue his transforming work in our lives and in our church. He wants to be your refining fire to continually purify you and fill you. And when you truly submit your life more and more to God's refining fire, you'll gain the clarity and power you need to live as his called out people of God. But it takes surrender. You can't hold on to anything. It's that step-by-step letting go and surrendering and trusting your lives to the faithful Jesus, to the fullness of the work of his Spirit in your life. And so I want to ask each of you, what does it look like for you today to give up the next thing, the next step of surrender? Because the Holy Spirit is present and eager to act in and through you. And we desperately need this Spirit-filled life today. What does it look like for you to respond to his Spirit today? And this is a lifelong journey. In my own life, I have seen God's gentleness and his enduring patience, sometimes very enduring patience. He leads me step by step. And as I desire more and more of the Spirit-filled life, I come to him open-handed again and again and asking him to show me the next step, the next thing he wants me to let go of and trust him with. And then I inevitably wrestle and hold on and let go and pull back. But I work through that with him gracefully. And I come to the point that I say, okay, here you go, Jesus. And for each of us, I know there are areas that we resist, that we want to hold on to. Maybe it's finances for you, a relationship, trusting God with your future, accepting that his will is good, even when we don't understand it. Today for you, many of you, it might be doubts, questions of why God, the wrestling to make sense of being in a valley of darkness. And God simply wants you to allow his light into these spaces, even one crack at a time, to take steps to trust in his goodness, his mercy and love, to know more of his faithfulness, to experience really how the risen Jesus brings hope today. And second, there is a corporate invitation for all of us together as God's people to say yes. We want to be open to hearing from God's Spirit and responding in obedience and following him together, to choose to position ourselves together as his church family under the authority of the Holy Spirit, to be united in his Spirit as his ecclesia, to allow God to work in and through us as his church, so that we can carry out his mission in the world. Jesus is alive and he is with us today, friends. He knew the challenges we would face, so he brought us together and he gave us his Spirit, his power and presence, his life and his light to guide us today. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the incredible gift of your Holy Spirit, that you watch over us and you walk beside us and you live in us. That you, as you call us together and send us out as your people, you don't leave us alone, but you give us your strength, your power, the gift of your Spirit in each one of us and in all of us together. And Father, as we come to you as your church this morning, would you lead and guide us? Would you build us in unity in your Spirit together? Would you continue to equip and lead and guide us as your church family? And would you minister to each person, that peace on each of our hearts today, that we would offer that to you, that we would take steps of trusting in your Spirit, looking to you today, experiencing your goodness and mercy and love. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.